For our scripture reading this afternoon, we're turning to Psalm 124, but we'll also be turning to 2 Samuel chapter 5. We'll begin in Psalm 124. We'll read through that psalm, and we'll turn back further in the Old Testament to 2 Samuel 5. And picking a text for this evening, I try to pick something that might be a little bit fitting in allowing the Lazars to join us in recognizing God's help in times of trouble, God's deliverance in times of struggle. And this psalm is one that captures that and calls for a life of faith in the God who is our only help. Psalm 124, and we'll give our attention to reading God's word together. It is a song of ascents, a song of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us, the stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Then we'll turn back to 2 Samuel 5. 2 Samuel 5, we do not know the occasion in which David wrote Psalm 124. Many occasions are suggested. This is one possibility, 2 Samuel 5:17. What we're reading this for is just to get an example of the trials that would lead to the praise David writes of in Psalm 124. 2 Samuel 5, verse 17, I'll read to the end of the chapter. Now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, and David heard of it, and went down to the stronghold. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. Then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, and he said, you shall not go up. Circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching and the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord commanded him. And he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. That's for the reading of God's word. Again, our focus on Psalm 124. Please keep your Bibles open to that psalm, Psalm 124, as we will take our time to go through the entire psalm, Lord willing, this afternoon. Well, beloved in the Lord, I wonder if you've ever had a time when you have known your victory or your deliverance has depended especially upon an individual person. I hate to go there, but maybe you're Raptors fans, and maybe you remember the NBA playoffs and how, for a while, Kawhi Leonard was the darling of Toronto. And you may have gone through the NBA playoffs, and you may have rejoiced in the victory of the Raptors, and you may have joined the throng saying, oh, it was Kawhi who led us to this kind of a victory. Maybe you've had other occasions. Maybe you've been playing on a sports team yourself, or been involved in some kind of team competition, whether it's academic or athletic or whatever it might be, and you had someone on the team who excelled. And when you secured the victory, you turned to the person and said, boy, if it wasn't for you, we would never have won. Well, in Psalm 124, we have something like that going on. Israel is in trouble. The enemies of God are trying to swallow them up. That's why we turn to 2 Samuel 5. We don't know the occasion in which David wrote, but we know it was a national threat. It could have been David and Goliath. It could have been the portion we read where the Philistines are attacking Israel as they have a newly appointed king over the joint kingdom. But Israel as a nation is under fire and God saves them. Now when God saves them, God uses different means, doesn't he? When Goliath and the Philistines stood against Israel, David went forward as a warrior for the Lord with his stones and his sling and his staff. And God gave victory through David. In the battle we read of the Philistines, David sought the Lord and God gave instruction. And David led his army and the men fought bravely and God gave deliverance through those who went out to fight. But when the battle is over and the victory is won, David teaches the people of God that there is only one essential hero for the Christian church. There's only one essential help. There's only one who we can truly turn to and say, if it was not for you, we never could have won. And that one is the Lord. He is our help. He is our shield. As we come together this evening, we all have different stories. Our goal was to have something of the Lazar story shared before the service. That's okay, we'll hear it afterwards. We haven't all been through times of displacement. We haven't all gone through times where we lost jobs and family connections because we had upon us the name of Christian. Some have. But no matter what our trial, and no matter where God has brought us, we have the same testimony. If the Lord had not been on our side, we would be undone. But if you stand by faith in Jesus Christ this afternoon, if you are one who has come to know him and love him and confess him, then you are able to say with me and the church of all ages that God is on our side, that he has not let us be destroyed, that he has redeemed. And therefore we will praise him, we will love him, we will adore him, and we will confess him and depend upon him in the days that are ahead. And that's what we see in this psalm before us. David pointing out the Lord as our help and seeing the call that that brings, that we confess and stand in the strength of God for all the days and all the trials and all the joys that are ahead. As we study upon this passage this afternoon, we'll hit it in 3 points. I will see first that God is the exclusive help of his people, the exclusive help of his people. Second, that this should lead us to praise. And third, this should be an anchor for our future faith. He is the exclusive help of his people. This should lead us to praise, and this is the anchor of our future faith. We begin in our first verses, and really the first 5 is what we'll address in this first point. And what we see is that even though we don't know the specific danger that David spoke of, it was serious. I want you to notice with me how David describes it. Verse 2, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. David pictures the enemy almost like a giant monster. With huge jaws that can just kind of come and take the people of God and gobble them up in a single gulp. David sees the position of Israel in a dangerous situation where they can be wiped out. But then you'll notice that the danger is not merely physical. That in verse 3 he speaks of how they could swallow them alive, but then in verse 4 and 5 the emphasis changes, or at least develops, from something merely physical to something spiritual. Verse 4, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. I don't know if you've ever found that in times of physical difficulty, there is an accompanying spiritual struggle. We've talked about this as a church before. We've talked about how when people are sick, we pray for them. We pray for their physical well-being. But we pray also that God will sustain them, because we know in times of hardship, our faith is tested. Think of how the devil tried to destroy Job. He thought that by attacking Job physically, he could undermine Job's faith. And while God sustained Job, the theory of the devil was somewhat accurate, wasn't it? When we are attacked physically, when we are under fire, sometimes in those seasons our faith is tested. And sometimes our faith would fail. Think of Peter. Peter, who went into the home of the high priest on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, and being surrounded by enemies, when a slave girl comes to him and says, "You also are one of them, aren't you? Because you have an accent like a Galilean," begins to call down curses and swear that he does not know Jesus. I don't know if you've ever read things that defend the truthfulness of the Christian faith. The truthfulness, for example, of the resurrection. One of my favorite examples that defends the truthfulness of the resurrection is how the disciples, who all would have known if the resurrection was true or a lie, a farce that they were covering up his death, or an actual reality, every one of those disciples, 11 of the 12, well, every one of them under torture, refused to deny the name of Christ. And how beautiful a defense of the gospel it is that of these 12 disciples, 11 of them went to their deaths confessing Christ, 12 of them endured great hostility confessing Christ, and how that confession shows the strength and the reality of the Christian faith. Why do people torture Christians in order to make them give up their faith? Why do they take away their jobs? Why do they take away their homes? Because they know that when we are faced with physical affliction, the spirit can be made weak, and we can be led to believe that God has forgotten his church and God has forgotten to be faithful. And so as David writes of the affliction of the church, he speaks of it not merely as physical, but he recognized that if God didn't save them, the waters would have gone over their soul. They would have lost Christ. But God does save. And that's why David begins with those words, "And only God saves." You know, Israel had some really neat laws in Israel in the Old Testament. One of them is in Deuteronomy 17. When God is giving his instruction to the future king of Israel, and he says to all future kings of Israel that they do not have permission to build up an army with horses and chariots. They're not allowed. And it's a remarkable command, because in that day, the horses and chariots were the elite fighting forces in the army. It is as if God said to Israel, "You may have an army, but no tanks and no jet fighters." And you'd stand against the enemy, and you'd face the foe, and they would have the latest in modern warfare, and you'd be standing there with bows, and they have machine guns. That's the idea and picture that God gave in saying to Israel, "You may not have horses or chariots in your army. Don't multiply them." And the reason he did that is because he wanted the people to have a constant reminder that there's only one they needed for help, and only one who could give them help. And that's what this psalm is all about. Israel had great warriors. Israel had great fighters. You can read the stories of how David gives attention to his mighty men and how it lists the account of how one man stood in a field and fought off 300 Philistines. Another destroyed and killed an Ethiopian giant in a pit. Another fought a lion. They had great warriors. But the call of God was to never take their eyes off the Lord. To never take their eyes off the Lord. As we function as a church, as we live in our current culture, we don't have a lot of great affliction. we're beginning to talk about it more. We're beginning to see it in our culture. We're beginning to hear of laws possibly changing. One we heard of in the last couple weeks we have not yet verified is that there may be a new law coming through that makes it criminal to say that homosexuality is wrong. Maybe it'll come. We know affliction may come. We know difficulty may increase. Right now we have things pretty good. But when things were good, Israel was still not allowed to have its horses. And when things were good, Israel was still not allowed to have its chariots. When things were good, they still had to remember their help was in the name of the Lord. And if it was not for him, they would be undone. It's not about how nice our homes are. It's not about how much money we have in the bank. It's not about how many family or friends we have gathering on Christmas Day. Our faith is founded and our salvation is secured because of Christ. Because of Christ alone, and beloved in the Lord, we can't forget it. We can't forget it. The second thing we see is this is to bring praise to God. This is to lead to rejoicing. David goes on to write in verse 6, "Blessed be the Lord." He has just described the deliverance that God has given. He'll describe it again in verses 6 and 7. "Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we've escaped." What happens when you have a hero? What happens when you have someone that has done a great service, won a great victory? Do you remember the story of Kevin Vickers? I reminded myself of it a little bit. I got to admit I cheated, so if you don't remember, it's okay, I didn't remember either. Kevin Vickers was the sergeant-at-arms in Parliament in Canada in 2014 when the gunman killed the reserve, Nathan Cirillo, at the monument and then went into Parliament to shoot our parliamentary leaders. Do you remember that story? Kevin Vickers was nearly 60 years old, and when the man was pinned down behind a pillar, Vickers is the guy who ran down the hall, dove onto the ground, slid around the pillar, and shot the assailant. Do you remember what happened? Do you remember the story of what happened the next day when he came into Parliament? He was a sergeant-at-arms. His position was not really as a bodyguard. It was an official kind of ceremonial position. He carried the flag into Parliament. That was kind of his job. And the next day he did his job. He walked in to Parliament carrying the flag, and as he did so, the elected officials rose to their feet in thunderous applause. Because that's how you treat a hero. Our hero is to be the Lord, isn't it? Our hero is to be Christ. We are to know he is the one who guides us through all the trials of every day. Do you know how fast your faith would fail? We talk about persecution, but we don't need persecution to destroy our faith, do we? The devil can destroy us as much with plenty as he can with lack of plenty, as much with blessing as he can with cursing. Our faith can fail as quickly in times of great blessing as it can in times of want. And the only one that sustains us from day to day is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember his words to Peter, "Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." And when we recognize that God is our help, what should it lead to? It should lead the church to praise. It should lead the church to humility, to rejoice in singing the name of God and giving him the honor he is due. Can you imagine what it would be like to come to heaven and to see the Lord and to see the face of God, but then to actually see your own story? I don't know if you remember the poem Footprints. And it talks about the guy who walks through a time of difficulty and he's allowed to see his life as footprints on a beach. And when he sees the time of difficulty, he sees only one set of footprints and he gets upset with God and he says, "Lord, you said you'd never leave me. And yet in the most difficult parts of my life, there's only one set of footprints in the sand." And the Lord says to him, "Of course, I did not leave you. It was then that I carried you." It's a very beautiful poem. A very beautiful poem. But the thing that's neat about that poem is it kind of says there's going to be a time in our lives where we look back and we see what God has done in our lives. We see how God has acted. When we come to heaven, we're going to be amazed to see what God has done in our lives behind the scenes, things we never knew. Think of when Daniel prayed for assistance in Babylon, and God sent Michael to come and assist him. And Michael got there late, and he says, "It's because I had a fight with the prince of Persia, I was delayed." Daniel didn't know it, but heavenly forces were going to battle over his well-being and the well-being of the church. Think of what it would be like to get to heaven and to be able to see all God has done for your soul. To be able to recognize that this Savior, he went to the cross for you. He bore the mockery of the world for you. He bore the rejection of your heart time and time again. And when you stood against him, when you opposed him, when you turned away from him, he pursued you without end and brought you home in his arms. Think of that. And think of what it will evoke from us to praise the only one who is our aid in heaven and earth. This is the reason the church is called to praise. This is the reason we gather on Sundays. This is the reason why when we gather for worship, we remind ourselves the focus is not upon man, it is upon the Lord who alone is holy. Because there's only one who saves sinners. There's only one we are called to praise. God is our help. God is our strength. He is the only one. And we are called to praise him. This call in this section also will notice it's a beautifully corporate call. You'll notice in verse 1, David says, "If it had not been the Lord who is on our side," and then he says these words, "Let Israel now say." He is calling the entire church to make this recognition. He's calling the entire church to praise. When we come together, it's never in isolation, is it? It's not because one of us has a story to tell. Not because one of us has a reason to praise God. If we belong to the church, each and every one of us has a confession to give and a reason to praise. The idea of faith is the recognition that not only to others, but also to me, God has granted his grace. Christ died not only for the world, but for my sin. The stories we have to tell, beloved, belong to each one. Let us praise God for them. Beloved in the Lord, as we come into a Christmas season, as we have a time of plenty, as we have a time of celebration, do you remember the Lord is your help? And do you praise him? What are our lives like as Christians? Do we find ourselves filled with awe at the goodness of God? Or has God and the Christian faith and the life of faith become something that just kind of gets put in the back burner and we go through the motions of living and yet on Sunday we remember, oh yeah, we should be praising God and we think about how we should worship him. Is praise central to us? Do we delight in the things of the Lord? Because we know how good his grace has been, how secure his help, how deep his sacrifice. David moves from praise, finally, to a confession. Verse 8, a future faith, a solid foundation from which they move forward. And it says this, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." This is our confession. And in the beginning of our service, when we have what's called a declaration of help, oftentimes it's from this verse. It's also similar in Psalm 121. But these verses are what we use oftentimes as a declaration of help as God's people at the beginning of our service. And what's key about this declaration is it's not only something that recognizes God's help in the past. Up to this point in the psalm, everything the psalmist has spoken of is about what God has already done. It's about how God has already saved. But in verse 8, it changes. Now it's about what God is doing now. And the present tense in the Hebrew not only implies what God is doing right now, but it has a continuing concept. What God is doing now and what God will do forever. We have in this church times when young people will come forward to profess faith in Jesus Christ. We have times in this church when people come forward who aren't young people to profess faith in Jesus Christ. And when someone comes forward to make a profession of faith in Christ, they have this really neat thing that they have to say. They have to say that they Well, actually, I'm mixing up my words. From the Catechism, it speaks of the church, and it says that we are and forever will remain a living member of the church. In the profession of faith vow, I think it says something like this, that we will continue steadfastly in the vows that we have made. We will continue in them. Vows that tell us that we will hate our sin. Vows that confess that we will love Jesus. Vows that confess that we will seek to serve him with all we have. And then we say in those vows that we will continue in them to the very end. That it won't change down the road. What in the world can give a sinful man or a sinful woman confidence that they can confess faith in Christ not only today, but until the day Christ calls them home? What can do that? How can someone come before a body and say that I will never walk away from Jesus? How can that be done? Is it arrogance? Is it that we're so sure of ourselves and so confident of our faith that we believe we will be able to hold on to Jesus forever? If it is, we're sinning, aren't we? We're failing entirely in what this is all about. What brings this confidence is a recognition that the God who has helped us in the past will not fail to help us in the future. The God who sent his Son to die on the cross for you, beloved, he won't leave you halfway to heaven. He won't begin you on a journey of faith only to find halfway through that you're too sinful for him to save or too stubborn for him to continue with. The God who begins the work will finish it. And that's what this declaration declares, verse 8. He's not now looking back. He's not now just confessing what God has done in the past. He's standing and testifying of faith now and forever. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. We don't know what the future will hold for the Lazar family. We've had the Sineas come to us. They came from a country that was very disturbed by hostilities. They came, they lived with us for a year, year and a half, and they left, trying to find another place that will be safe for them and their family, and they'll be legally allowed to stay. We don't know what the future holds for us. I shared with you how about 8 months, 8 weeks ago, maybe nine, my 46-year-old brother had a stroke that should have killed him. 46 years old, 15-year-old son, 11-year-old daughter, complete paralysis virtually on the left side still remaining. We've had people come before the church and they've given professions of faith, only in time to walk away from the Savior. Only in time to leave the confession they once made. What's your hope? Is it that your health will still be there tomorrow? Is that the persecution the Lazars faced won't be ours to face? Is it that your faith will be stronger than the other guy who fell away? There's only one foundation for the Church of Christ. The help that God gives is in his Son. The help that God gives was in Jesus. If you know what it is to find help from God through the blood of the spotless Lamb, and you find help not just for a day and not just for a good time and not just for a time of health, but you find help forever. And the one who made the heavens and the earth, the one who has all things in the palm of his hand, will not leave you and will not forsake you. Beloved in the Lord, this is meant to be a corporate confession. A confession that the church makes as a people. As a church body today, we have members who have gone through persecution. We have members who are going through cancer. We have members whose parents are ill. We have members whose families have gone through strife and turmoil and nearly fallen apart. We have people dealing with addictions. We have people dealing with cultural sin and being pulled away from the faithfulness of Christ, and we don't even sometimes know it. We are an assembly of weak and broken people in ourselves, and if it was up to us, we would have no hope and no future, but our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And he does not fail. The strength of the church is her Savior. The glory of the church is her Lord. And as we live as God's people today, may we know what it is to own that, confess that, and live that. Just in closing, Israel had commands to keep them mindful that God alone was their help. They were told they could not build an army strong with man. They were told, don't go to Egypt for help. Depend upon the Lord. We have commands too that keep us in Christ. Commands to walk by faith. Commands to put to death the sin that remains in us. Commands to seek to build each other up in the things of the Lord, to come alongside the weak and the weary, to come alongside the hurting, and point them to the Savior. Commands to pray. Commands to pray. May our faith in Christ not be words only, but may it be lived out in a life that shows dependence upon Jesus and points the world to the only help, the only comfort in life and death. Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your mercy and help to us in your Son. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you for how he bore the weight of our sin. He bore the curse we deserved to redeem us and to save us from what would have surely overwhelmed our soul. And then having saved us, he doesn't stop. He doesn't ignore us, but he pleads for us. He sends his Spirit into our lives to convict us, to lead us, to renew us, that we may be found faithful because our God has been faithful. We pray, Lord, you will help us to know what it is to confess our help in the name of the Lord. We pray you'll take away the crutches we sometimes use besides you. And Lord, that we will know you have indeed allowed us to be weak, but you have done so that we may know where our strength lies and it's not in ourselves. We pray you'll forgive our sin. We pray you'll forgive the times, Lord, that we are too proud of ourselves and not boasting enough in the Lord. And we ask that you will graciously preserve and protect and build up your church. When our faith is weak, renew it. And when our faith threatens to fail, give it life, we pray. So will you hear our prayers and help our confession and joy and praise to be of the God who gives us help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.